I want to talk this morning about how to start something. Given what we have been through in our city in the last several weeks, we could easily title this How to Start Over. But oftentimes I think that when we talk about how to start over, we're trying to get back to some imaginary place that we will never go back to. You can rebuild your house and buy you a new car, but we will never be the same. As a matter of fact, we shouldn't be the same people today that we were before the flood. We should be different. This should do something to us. It should change us in some way. And in other ways, it ought to affirm what we believe. Now, what I want to do is, as we talk about how to start something, is help you to embrace something that it took a very long time for me to embrace because of the way I was raised. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the way I was raised, but let me just illustrate it. My mom and dad are really sweet people. They were what you would call blue-collar people. Yay God for blue-collar people. They built this country. But they're just sweet, hard-working people who, and I love them to death, they're in heaven now, so I can say this without fear of reprisal. They would work hard all day and moan about it all night. That's all I heard all of my life, how much they hated what they did. Now they did. They were faithful. They got up and they worked and they did all the things that good people do, but they hated it. They had a work for the man mentality. Ever heard of that? Ever sensed that? We still do have this kind of a work for the man. The man's trying to keep you down. The government conspiracy thing, you know. There's just someone out there that's against you. And that would be true. But it's not the man. You have an enemy. The Bible says that the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But his ploy is exceedingly subtle. He doesn't come with a Halloween costume. He comes in the form of seductions and distractions and reasons why we ought to be mad and bitter and angry. So what I want to do this morning is try to help you to get away from this work for the man mentality, to realize that you were created by God, placed on this planet, and you really are, whether you want to believe it or not, self-employed. No matter whether you show up or not and trade your time for a paycheck or whatever, you are in business and you need to mind your own business. Right? Yeah, amen. Now, let's back up again. And one of the most, and maybe not mean anything to you, but one of the most powerful scriptures for me as it relates to the application of my faith is what Paul, this great missionary, this wise, weather-worn soldier, taught a young whippersnapper upstart named Timothy. He writes to Timothy to mentor him, and he reminds Timothy, I mean, the book on Timothy, this young, he's a young pastor, and the idea is he's very timid. And I remember Paul, when I started out, my first church is up in Fordsville, Kentucky, and I was not timid. I was a fun, damn mentalist, and there wasn't much fun to it. My view was my job was to skin their hide every Sunday morning. And so, hey man, you've been there, haven't you? And I took great pride in it. I didn't realize until later it was my poor wife, Paula, who they were taking aside saying, could you get him to tone it down a little bit? You know, having to deal with that. So I believed in boldness. Really, what it was stupidity, you know, but nonetheless, I excused it as boldness. But Timothy wasn't that way. He was very obviously intimidated by people. And so he writes him and he reminds Timothy of his grandmother's faith and his mother's faith. And he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is in you. It's just so intriguing to me. I've read that 1,000 times, and every time I read, I'm still intrigued by it. One of the things that I think that people hate about Christianity is it values the individual. Religion values the mob. We call it community. Have you ever heard this? We're in community together. And I'm all for that. But you can't be in community if you're not first an individual. I'm not for individualism, but I am for individuality. And Paul, to this young pastor, says, God has put something, you need to fan that thing into a flame. You need to get, you know, what God has put into you, you need to get out of you. In other words, somehow Timothy was important to the moment. And so therefore, you and I must be important to this moment. And so to this moment, what has God equipped us to bring when we fan our flame? He says, for God did not give you the spirit of timidity, but a spirit. Three things: the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of self-discipline. Because when you have this power and this love, you need to bring it into submission or under discipline. Because power and love, unbridled and undisciplined, can be hurtful. And so here is a young pastor who he's being told to fan into a flame. He has something in him which equates to all he will ever need to achieve the business that God has put him on the planet to achieve. How do you start something? How do you start over when you have lost it all? Like many of you, we've walked through the neighborhoods that have been devastated by the natural flood. It's one thing to walk in those neighborhoods and then go home to a dry house, isn't it? And to realize that these precious people, many of whom you love and know, are having to live there and having to rebuild. And when we think about this kind of devastation, we think that there are three things that we think we need, that we think that are just indispensable, but aren't. Here's what you don't need to start something. You don't need cash. And you're like, well, praise the Lord. Just one step up. You're all right. You don't need cash. Well, we think we do, right? We think cash cures it all. Just throw some cash at it, right? Have a kid, throw some cash at it. That's all you need to do. Buy that kid something. Shut it up. Seriously. And for those of you who've never had that kind of luxury, you think, well, yeah, let somebody throw some cash my way. Really? We think cash cures it all. Cash is the answer to every problem. And I will be admit, it is better to have it than not to have it. Praise the Lord. So, you know, when you're trying, some folks that we know just simply, you know, they don't have any way to rebuild. And there will be tons of people who just simply will walk away from their home, walk away from their cars, walk away from their obligations. And if you do that, you will remain a walk away the rest of your life. You say, well, I don't have the cash. You don't need cash. Trust me. Well, what I need is connections, right? We got to have connections. We got to know somebody who knows somebody. How many people have you talked with over the years who've moved to Nashville? Well, you know, I just need to get connected. I need to know somebody who knows somebody, right? I was listening this morning to CMT, and there's a song that came on, and I always watch for who writes it, because I think the song is more important than the singer, but that's just my little thing. There was a name of a guy I know who's been here forever. He's done. He's not relevant anymore. He has no connection. He writes from a trailer out in Leapers Fork. He's a nothing. And here he's got this big song. I'm like, isn't that cool? You don't need connections. I need to be on Music Row. Really? Well, whoop-a-dee-doo. There are plenty of empty buildings over there for you to move right in and set up shop. Amen? What I need is control. I just need to get a handle on things. Oh, really? You need control. I mean, the most miserable people I know are those who overestimate how much of the world they own and control. Amen? And that river started coming up. You say, stop! Well, what it did, just smile and kept on coming, didn't it? What do you think you control? You don't control the weather? You don't control the economy? I mean, most of what we worry about, get ulcers about, and die 10 years early from are things we have no control over. I have no control over the national debt. I have no control over what happens in China. I have no control over an oil spill off the coast of Florida. I'm not for it. I just don't have any control over it. I'm concerned about it. I think about it. I would engage if I could, but I don't have any control over it. I can't even control my wife. Lord knows I've tried. She probably said the same thing about me. Can't control my children. I used to think, man, when you have kids, that's the ultimate payback, isn't it? Yeah. I can't control my daughter, and I don't want to. We realize all these things that we think we can control and should control and really aren't. I mean, cash, connections, and control. Those are the big three, isn't it? That's what we think we have to start something, to make something of our lives. I just got to go work for the man because I don't have any cash, I don't have any connections, and I don't have anything over, I don't own anything. And yet listen to the warning from Scripture about the result of the way we live our lives. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal the kind of work each builder has done. Now, let me be careful to point you to this. The Scriptures are very clear. You need to hear this, whether you like it or not, but this is the truth. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. We all owe a debt called death, and we will all pay that debt. And after that, the judgment. Now, the Bible teaches that there is a second death that you can avoid. And the avoidance of that second death is embracing Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior right here, right now, while you can. You recognize that you are broken in need of a Savior. You embrace what He has done for you and you receive Him into your heart. You go through a moment of conversion where you now become a child of God. Okay? And we then will be judged not for heaven or hell, but for what we've done with our lives. And He says, as we build our lives, the fire will show if your work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. How does that work out in heaven? I don't know, but I don't plan on being on the downside of that equation, if I can help it. One of the reasons I know that is because I understand that my life will not be judged in the amount of things that I possess, the things I accumulate. Again, nothing wrong with cash, nothing wrong with connection, nothing wrong with control, and used in the proper way. Are you with me? Not down on it, I'm just simply saying, we think these things are the things that it will take to save us. That these are the things that define our lives, and they aren't. Because if you haven't learned this yet, you will. Your life will be a series of winnings and losings and gainings and loss. Life is not always up and right, up and to the left. You know, just this. If I just, particularly when you bring God into the equation, right? Now, if you just love God and obey God and give to God and love God and obey God and give to God and read the Bible all day and pray all day and love God and give to God, then everything will be perfect. Listen, you can love God and give to God and all hell can break loose. This is the promise that in this world you will have trouble. You know who said that? Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I needed to hear that one. I could just read the Tennessean. I don't need that message. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There is a way of living. that allows you to prevail in every adversity. And those are the people who build something, who make something of themselves and their lives that will endure, that will last, and that will bless. So the question is, if cash is not king and it's not control, it's not connection, where do you start? You first of all start by determining, what will I be? Make a tree good, Jesus said, and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. Isn't that complicated? Not at all, is it? We totally understand this. This is Jesus speaking. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in you under pressure will come out of you. Under pressure, we always go back to our core. So I ask you, you get to choose. Will you be at the core of your life a consumer? Just get, have, or a contributor? Are you more interested in making something of your life or just taking something from other people? If you're married to a taker, your life sucks pretty much. You know, we don't need to know a whole lot more. Take. Or a maker. How about this? Will you be a victim? And don't we all have enough sad stories to make everyone in this room cry? Well, I don't. We'll get to you. Trust me. We will give you a testimony. You will have one. Trust me. For it's all said and done. You'll be able to sit down and just cry your eyes out. Because everything in life comes to go. It doesn't come to stay. And we're just talking about piling up and having more and more stuff. A year ago this month, my mother died. That was all my family, all of it. My father died 20 years ago, over 20 years ago now, when we moved to Nashville. My brother died several years later. A long, protracted, painful death. And then my mother died at 86. Well, that's a long time, isn't it? She made a fast exit to a full life. That's what all of us, I think, would want for ourselves. But I don't know if it was because that was it. That was the foster family now is done. I was standing there just looking at her body laying on the bed. And, you know, I was sad and all the rest, but there was a finality to it. And then when we went and cleaned out her house, oh my Lord, mother, what were you thinking? Oh gosh. I just thought, you know what? Everything that we have that we think is valuable, that we bring around ourselves, and I'm not, you know, again, I'm no way impugning that and detracting from it. But ladies and gentlemen, it all goes back in the box. You know, Monopoly, you know, just, have you ever played Monopoly, just gotten into it? Boy, you're just wreaking havoc. You've got waterworks and you've got all the hotels. And then, you know, you bankrupt everybody and they all smile and say, hey, you put it up. That sucks, doesn't it? You know. So the question is, as some of you start over, and if you help other people start over, what do you really, 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 I mean, just bare bones need? There are four things, and these things are present in every great company, whether it be IBM or Apple or Microsoft or a record company or a hospital, HCA or whoever it is. If these things are not like the rock ribbed backbone of your company, I can promise you one thing. I am a prophet and I will prophesy the death of your business. One, you need a core. You need something at the core, something that is changeless. Something that is timeless so that you can embrace the timely. Are you with me? Anybody remember your first mobile phone? Actually, we call them cell phones. My first one was what we lovingly call the Motorola brick. Anybody ever Motorola brick? I thought that was the coolest thing in the history of my life. I got a phone, boy. It was the side of a house, but it was a phone, you know. Now I got a little bitty phone. Just, you know, remember the antennas on the phone? Just stick them out. No antenna. I mean, all this stuff. I mean, we were bad, weren't we? You know, things change, right? The question is, what is it at the core of your life that never, ever, ever changes? Listen, this is Peter. Peter, here's, you know, the Apostle Peter, the activist, the get it done, the get it done guy, you know, he would have been wearing that shirt. And yet here is the heart of his heart as a teacher. Listen to what he says. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This power was given to us through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and integrity. This is Jesus. Through his glory and integrity, he has given us his promises that are of the highest value. The highest value. Now, we place value on things in our culture, don't we? We say, you know, don't buy things that depreciate. Only buy things that appreciate, like houses. That's out the door, isn't it? How many people do you know? I bought a house for $200,000, it's worth $100,000. I bought a house for $400,000, it's worth $200,000. I mean, you can go upside down. Value is relative. Unless, of course, God is the one who places the value. He said, these things are of the highest value. Through these promises, you will share in the divine nature because you have escaped the corruption that sinful desires cause in the world. That simply is that everything revolves around the things that you can have and hoard and try to protect from the flood, from recession, from the change of economy, through all the ebb and flow of the way the world works. Because of this, make every effort to add. What do we add to our salvation? Add integrity to your faith. And to integrity, add knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, endurance. To endurance, godliness. And to godliness, add Christian affection. And to Christian affection, add love. Now, here it is. If you have these qualities and they are increasing, it demonstrates that your knowledge about our Lord Jesus Christ is living and productive. Now, there's the activist back out in him again. He tells us that at the core of our lives is the truth about who we are in God, who Christ is, who we are in him. His truth, his promises are at the core of how we live our lives. And those core promises will make us productive. Promise, we dealt with it last week. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Promise, amen? Core promise. Wherever you are, that promise will hold. In a flood, it will hold. In a recession, it will hold. Through a divorce, it will hold. At the depth of an addiction, it will hold. Even though I walk through the valley, even though this is going to kill me, God will not abandon me. He will not forsake me. They tell me that the number one fear of a baby is falling. I can tell you what, the number one fear of this boy is being abandoned. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the core. What's going to happen tomorrow? I have no idea. But I know that the core promises of God will prevail. And it's in that core, it's around that core that I begin to build my life. Not on something that's fleeting, not on some idea, not on some multi-level marketing cool thing. was around a bunch of guys the other day, and they were talking about the newest thing. Remember, I think I saw, I was about half asleep, but I think I saw a commercial on TV. It's the band you put on, and it gets you in tune with the harmony of the earth. Well, praise Jesus. Praise the Lord. Need it, got to have it. Only $100. I'll sell you one for $106. Whatever. Really? Jesus, help me. Okay. You want to wear it? Fine. That's fine. Tiger needs to wear it. I think we're just going to get it, buy him one. How about you? Just here, Tiger, we love you. It's a gift tip. You get an equal. There you go. Yeah. That Namway is taking you right to heaven, won't it? Core. What's the core? The second thing you need is a calling. This sense of being a person, not a number, not just some animal that's just going by and consuming. Listen to this out of Romans 8. This is back to Paul, the professor. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he will glorify. In theology, we call this the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation. God predestined that you be born. The word predestined literally means to cut out a relationship beforehand. God knew you before you was born. The scriptures teach us that. That we're not an accident. That, you know, that we're not an oops. No matter what your parents told you, you are an on-purpose creation by a God who wastes nothing. You've been predestined. You've been called. And you say, well, you know what? I've never sensed any call. Well, I would be worried. I have no attraction to the gospel. I have no attraction to God. I'm just here today because I'm trying to find a girlfriend or get a free lunch. I would worry if I were you. But hey, it's up to you, dude. You know what I'm saying? I used to try to save people. That was not fun. Remember one guy was here and going to Bible college, and we had to go out and we had to witness to people. And I went to a guy, this is back in the days when I was bold. Pull up to a guy, and I'm from Kentucky, where smoking is a spiritual gift. So just put this in context. This guy had a cigarette in his mouth. I went and pulled it out, threw it on the ground. I says, you don't have to go to hell, though you may smell like you've been there, sir. And I gave him the Romans Road. And he politely gave me the finger. You know, people tell me, this Jesus stuff doesn't work for me. Okay, I get it. There are people it don't work for because there are people who are not called. You're not a part of the elect. You're just, you know, you're here. You serve a purpose. But if you want to know what that purpose is, go to Romans 9. You read it. I'm just not going there no more. That's one chapter I've read enough. So there you go. But there are those in this room who are called. You feel this sense that you were created for something, that God, that you've come from something good, and that the gospel resonates with you and you embrace it. Good, because that is the divine work of God. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in trespasses and sin. We do not respond to the things of God until Christ makes us alive to give us the power to respond. So if you have any interest in spiritual things, you have any interest in Christ and any interest in God, good news, you are called. Good for you. Good for you. Yay, God. You are called, and it says we are justified. We're justified by Christ. He pays the price for the debt that we owe God. And ultimately, we will be glorified, which means when all of this comes and has its ultimate end, toward which we're all moving. So, do you feel a calling? A sense that you're here on purpose? A sense that you're more than just a consumer? More than just a statistic, more than just another person standing in line to buy the next cool item. You feel called. You need a calling, a sense of yourself, a sense of your personhood, of your identity. It's interesting, in our gathering for guys, which is great, by the way, this is what a wonderful time that was. We talked about, you know, I started with these guys with Mark 1. And one of the most interesting passages in the New Testament is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was baptized? God came down and he spoke, said, this is my son, which this is who he was. whom I love, which is what he had, and whom I'm well pleased, which is what he could do. So even Jesus Christ needed to have his calling confirmed as he began his public business. So you need a core, you need a calling. You know what else you need? You need a cause. You need a cause. Listen to this. And this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us not just the ministry of reconciliation, but the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ. This is the office we occupy. Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what's the cause? God is up to three things in the world, and three things only. He is redeeming the world, he is reconciling the world, and he is going to ultimately restore all things. Redemption, reconciliation, restoration. Any activity that you aim at those things, you find divine favor. These are the things God is about. These are the causes that God cares about. God, now listen to everything I'm getting ready to say, okay? God could care less about your house, only in that it relates to you. Your house is wood, brick. Okay, you with me? God couldn't care less about your house, only in direct proportion to how it relates to you and how it affects you. And so therefore, God cares for your house because you live in it. When you no longer live in it, it would just be a house. Right? It's a good thing. It's a God thing, but it ain't the only thing. We've all had houses and apartments and, you know, would just lay somewhere to lay our heads down at night. David said, I've been young and I'm old. And I've never seen God's elect again, forsaken of begging bread. You say, well, I've been forsaken and begging bread. Well, you're not part of the elect and you're just kind of screwed. Sorry. Wish you could get in on this. This is a good deal. Some of you are like, is he kidding? No. You need a cause. What is that cause? Reconciliation. Now, this is how God does this. The ministry and the message. My daughter, Lindsay, at UT, and she's involved in a Christian organization who will go nameless, who are constantly trying to get her to go into full-time ministry. Full-time ministry. You don't say full-time ministry, you say full-time ministry. You should be in the full-time ministry. And she would say, Daddy, aren't we all kind of supposed to be in the full-time ministry? Yeah. Yeah. And so her calling has been to be a kindergarten teacher and teach kids who need a godly woman with the heart of a teacher. That's her ministry. And her cause is to bring about reconciliation in the lives of those children. She's not preaching. She's not trying to make them. She's not trying to convert them. She's simply joining God where the need is. If God wanted to, I don't know why he would want to, but if God wanted to save a bunch of banjo players. Wow, seriously. You know what they call a banjo when you throw it into a dumpster and it doesn't hit the sides? Perfect pitch. Y'all not in a good mood, are you? I can just say right now. If God wanted to bring about reconciliation in the life of a banjo player, what he would do is take a first-class banjo player, make you your ministry reconciliation and a great banjo player. Because if I love banjo playing and I study banjo playing, who am I going to listen to? Another great banjo player. What makes you tick? Well, you know what? At the core of my life is a conviction that I was created by God and that I need to be reconciled to God. In your words, in your language, in your style, in your place, in your time, right? If God wanted to, for example, redeem school teachers, then he would call you to be a teacher and be a minister of reconciliation. No preaching, no division, no denominational voodoo, just a force of reconciliation. On and on and on and on and on and on the application goes, right? If he wanted to reconcile a bunch of doctors, he'd make you a doctor and give you the ministry of reconciliation. Are you with me? So we all have a cause, but here's what we need is a conduit. Maybe you like the word platform better. Okay, platform. He gives you a platform. You notice a lot of people in sports when they will, you know, they score a touchdown, they'll go, they do the kiss thing to Jesus, you know. I'm sure Jesus is going, wow, that's awesome. You know, they're using a platform, a conduit. And you know, those are the four things you need. You need a core, a calling, a cause, a conduit. You can start a great business that way. A business that can employ hundreds of people, if not thousands of people. You can start a business that can create things that we didn't know we needed. Like iPads and iPhones and stuff like that. Stuff we can't live without, right? You know, in every area of life, we're craving for someone to step out of the shadow. Shake off their timidity and their fear. And stand up with boldness and say, this is a good day. It flooded? Okay. This is how we dance in the rain. Father, I pray with all of my heart that your truth and your Holy Spirit will begin right now to minister in and out of the hearts of everyone in this room, those who are watching, those who are listening around the world. I pray, Father, that that broken heart, that discouraged soul, that brother, that sister who wounded by loss will find in this moment just a breath of fresh air, just a source of lift and encouragement. I pray, Father, for everyone in this room that you will minister to their pain and their hurt and their loss. That you'll bring them back stronger than ever. That you'll pull them out of the shadow of pain, of anger and resentment, into the full sun, full light of your Son to shine, to teach us how to turn limping into dancing. In Jesus' name, I make that prayer. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.